There are many Christians around the world right now that are suffering heavy persecution. To arrive in a church like this would be highly illegal, an arrestable offense for a long time. Many are persecuted in different ways, some even imprisoned and suffer death. I think when we read this passage, fortunately, many people look at it as a Sunday school lesson, something you did with a felt board when you were a kid. Sometimes this passage is put on coffee cups, plates, on a t-shirt, a little statue, something along those lines. But when you look at this passage, the impact of it is much more serious than a Sunday school lesson. Because when people that are being persecuted, when their lives are constantly in danger, they read this passage in a different way. I'll give you, for instance, when I would read certain psalms, and perhaps this is true in your life, and for many of us it's true, we would read these psalms, and they didn't have the impact that they had until a loved one of ours died. Then all of a sudden, you go to the death of your loved one who died, and you come back to the Psalms, and it seems to have this deeper, richer meaning than ever before. For persecuted believers, such as Paul, he's sitting in prison in Rome. And as Paul is sitting in prison, he's writing these type of things. And Paul says, there's a Roman soldier attached to me, and it looks like I'm defeated. But you'd be wrong. I'm sitting in prison, but I am a conqueror through Jesus Christ. You may take me, you may chain me down, you may jail me, you may mock me, you may do all these things, you may even cut my head off, which historically, that is what happened to Paul. At least they think so. You may do all these things to me, but you need to understand. There's something larger is going on than what you understand. What you see can be very much of an illusion. Caesar, quote unquote, is Lord, what they would say. Rome is powerful and mighty. Well, where are they? As we said last week, where are the kings of this earth? Where's Babylon? Where's the mighty Ottoman Empire, that Muslim empire out of Turkey? Where's the mightiness of so many kings and kingdoms that have come and gone? Yet many times as believers, we've not learned our lesson. I think in America, we're more apathetic. Church is apathetic. Church is simply just an option. You can come, you can go, you can do whatever you want. It was a good sermon, but leave the sermon there on Sunday. It doesn't really have any impact on my life through Monday through Saturday. That's the way it is. We don't look at the body of Christ in the same way as many other persecuted believers do. And I think you would agree that we pretty much are very sleepy in America and very apathetic and very self-satisfied with our money, our houses, our cars, and where we are. We fall asleep during messages constantly because we're either up too late the night before or we're just not interested and then we're just apathetic or whatever it may be. That's how I grew up. I grew up in church and this was always the thing that was happening. But if you look at and what Paul is trying to wake us up and wake the slumber out of believers, especially like us, is that the fact that there is more going on in and around, not just what you see, but in a world that you don't see. I'll give you an example. David and Goliath. Remember that story? We grew up with it, right? Most people did. When we're dealing with David and Goliath, David comes along because King Saul is scared of the Philistine army. And I remember standing in that valley in Israel, imagining this. And I stood there. I've even got a couple stones right from the creek bed that he took the stones from. And as I stood there and imagining this battle, there is King Saul and the army, and they're afraid. And even David is the youngest of eight, and there he stands, and he comes, and he's supposed to be delivering food to his brothers from his father. And he gets there, and there is a giant of a Philistine named Goliath, 9 feet, whatever it may be, something along those lines. But he was big, and he was tall. He had a big shield and a big sword and a lot of armor. Long story short, David, as Goliath is across the other way, they were on top of one hill. There's a valley in between, and there the Philistines are on the other hill. They are threatening the army of God, the Israel of God, mocking the covenant of God with Israel, mocking Israel's God, mocking Israel's army, doing all these things. And Goliath is the one who's just mouthing all these things. And this young teenage boy says, "What are we doing? Is anybody going to do anything about this?" The brothers pretty much told their little brother, "Just be quiet and go home." David says, "No, this is not possible." And so Saul saw the courage of David and said, "You know what? Maybe if I put my armor on him." And David, of course, rejected the armor. And then this teenage boy just went out with a sling and some stones. But he said these key words to Goliath, looking at this giant. David is looking at danger and death in the eyes. Then David said to the Philistine, "Goliath, you come to me with a sword and a spear and with a javelin. I come to you in the name of the Lord of the host, the God of the armies of Israel, whom you have defied. That all this assembly may know that that the Lord saves, not with the sword and spear. For the battle is the Lord's, and he will give you into our hand." Do you see the theology of this teenage boy standing in the midst of death, the most cruel death that is right before him? And he says, "You think you come and you think you can mock God? You think you can continue to mouth off and think that you're some kind of big warrior with a sword and with a spear or with a shield bearer? But I'm telling you, there's more going on here, Goliath, than you understand. For the battle is the Lord's, and he will give you into our hand." Therefore, he took that sling and took that rock and planted it right into the middle of his big gourd. And he died, and he chopped his head off, showing that the victory had been God's. This is where Paul is coming from. You think you can understand the world, perhaps current events, by turning on the news. You think you can understand the world by conversations with other people. And everybody's on social media and everybody's got their opinion that this is going to happen and this is going to happen. See the war in Ukraine and Russia, and you see the war in Iran, and you see Israel being attacked, or you see what's going on between China and Taiwan, and on the list goes. And many people, many Christians, become very pessimistic. And they look and they wring their hands and they say, "I'm worried, I'm worried, I'm worried, I'm worried, I'm worried. What about the next politics? What about this fall? Who's going to be elected? And will it be those that are far left? Or will we get the conservatives that are far right as opposed to the left? Or what's going to happen to America? And what's going to happen to us? And what's going to happen to our freedom to worship?" And we just worry. You think you can look at the current events, and you think you can look at all the things that are going on, and you think that you can come to some kind of conclusion, but Paul says there's far more happening than you think. As we said before, there's Paul. The reality is he's under house arrest. He's chained to a Roman soldier, one of the royal guards, chained, and they would take shifts, and they're coming in and out. And Paul is there, and there is all the institution of Rome. And by the way, it was all connected, Because when you had the government of Rome, it was the seat of government was actually in a pagan temple. In fact, when you did finances and you did banking, and when you did banking, you did it inside one of the pagan temples. This was all across that known world at the time. So religion, economics, and education and government was all intertwined and meshed as one. And it looked defeating for Christians. How is Christ victorious? It reminded even what the disciples were doing. Christ, there he is, hung on a cross. He didn't even look like a man. There was hardly a shred of skin left on his body. His beard had been pulled out. He's wearing a crown of thorns. And when you physically look at Christ, the disciples are running and hiding. And even John, who remained there with Jesus' mother Mary, looked at that and said, surely it's all over. It's done. Not realizing that victory was actually being accomplished, even in that moment. So I would say, let's wake up a little bit out of our doldrums of Christianity and thinking we come to church, we come to Wednesday night prayer meeting, we do this, we do that, we have a little breakfast, we do it. It's far, far more deeper than you think it is. So we look at this passage, and number one, it becomes the power of our warfare. Number one, what is the power of the warfare? The power of the warfare. As a believer in Christ, I am fighting against my own sin. I am going, as it were, politically to the voting booth, and I'm voting for a candidate that most biblically and understandably wants to fight off the evil that is coming our way. What is the power of our warfare when it comes to that there are wars going on? So he says, this is the power of our warfare. Finally, he says this, be strong in the Lord. You have to realize this, not in yourself. There is no self-confidence here. I'm confident enough and I have enough self-confidence to live my Christian life. Paul doesn't know that language. He does not know that language at all. He says, be strong in the Lord and the strength of his might. The strong and the strength come from the Lord and in his might. And therefore, he says, now put on the whole armor of God. You may be able to stand against the schemes of the devil. You'll notice here that when he says strong, it is not self-generated. In fact, what he means that it is continually received to the believer from Christ. Be strong comes from the Greek. It means to continually be empowered by Christ. Just as David refused Saul's heavy human armor because his confidence was in Yahweh. His confidence, his faith, his strength. And he was strong in Yahweh as a young teenage boy who was looking at a man who was a giant and a mocker of God. We do not generate spiritual power through human willpower. And we do not get up and say, today, I'm going to do it. Today, I'm going to make it happen in my Christianity. Today, I am strong. I am a David. You would be getting David wrong. You remember when they said this after David had defeated Goliath? Here's what they said. Saul has killed his thousands. But David killed his 10,000s. That's wrong. There was one giant at the time, but they would not give credit to God, but they were giving credit to David. But if you listen to David's words, it is definitely, my strength is not in a young teenage boy. My strength is not in my own willpower or my political action or my social reform. We receive it continually through a union that is with Christ. It flows from him into us. Just as you never had the power to make yourself. You did not self-generate your own being and your own creation. God, through your mom and dad, created you. There was no involvement on your part. Whether it's even in salvation, often we look and we think we understand that somehow there was a human involvement in those type of things. But even God has created my will. God created my will. God created my faith. For by grace you save through faith, and that not of yourselves. It is the gift of God, speaking of faith. Everything that I have physically and spiritually is a gift from God that He would make me in union with Christ. So our armor, even in here, belongs to a divine warrior. The whole armor of God. Not a suit of moral virtue that we manufacture. If I just have enough faith, and if I just do enough of the right thing, and if I just have all these other virtues that go along with it, then I will be strong. No, it is the armor of a divine warrior. Paul's not only looking at a Roman soldier, but Paul originally got this language back in Isaiah 59. And if you look at Isaiah 59 specifically there, God is looking down and He's saying, there is no justice. All I see that it is evil. And there is no one to rescue them. So God, it says, and this is the pre-incarnate Christ, speaking of Christ, the eventual coming of the incarnation, death and resurrection of Christ, it says He put on the righteousness, meaning Christ, in Isaiah 59, as a breastplate, a helmet of salvation on His head. He put on garments of vengeance for clothing and wrapped Himself in zeal as a cloak. So who does the armor belong to? It belongs to God. It's not something I can partially put on and decide which piece I'm going to put on today. The whole armor of God that He's speaking spiritually, and obviously Isaiah and Paul are using images that would resonate even with a soldier and strength, but it is not our armor that we put on. It is not a self-generated armor. This armor comes from God. And the armor specifically is speaking toward Christ and all that He has. And the benefits that we have in Him. It's His armor. It's His life. And therefore, when He talks about the armor of God, He's talking about standing with, fastened with the belt of truth. The whole Roman soldier armor. And many of the armor was all connected to the belt that they had. And the belt was a belt of honor. If a commander came up to a Roman soldier and he rebuked a Roman soldier and he took his belt, it was to take away his identity and his armor. Because now he had nothing to hang his armor on. And Paul gets to this point of the schemes of the devil. What is he trying to do? What does Satan want to accomplish in your life? Even in this truth, the devil's schemes are this. It is deception, not truth. Starts at the garden, right? Deception, not truth. But we fight with truth, and we fight with the truth, and he goes on later today, the sword of the Spirit is the word of God. This is what we fight with, not the opinions of men. Not my own opinion said, well, I think the word of God doesn't know that language. What has God said? And even Satan talking about when he's in the garden, did God really say? What's the truth? And constantly in the church, here's what we're most prone to, is deception and lies based on false prophets and false teachers coming out of the woodwork to teach us things that are ungodly and that are not of even the foundation of what the apostles had written here as the word of God. The other thing is the accusation. So not only we're prone to deception and being deceived by false teachers, Paul says in here, but also the active understanding of accusation. When you came to faith in Jesus Christ, He accounted you as righteous. The Father has accounted you as righteous, as if you lived the life of Christ. And He accounts you as righteous even before Him because we are in Christ. But here's the accusation. Aha! I knew who you were this week. Every one of you in here sinned and you did a doozy of a job of it. And there is Satan accusing, and constantly looking at you, and constantly saying, who do you think you are? You are not bothered by your sin. That's when you question your salvation. But if you are bothered by your sin, people are still questioning their salvation. But the whole point of Paul is this: what is the truth about you? Not based on how moral you were this week, how well you did. I was a victorious Christian. Well, what do you mean by that? Paul, in fact, says that if you are to live a victorious life and to live it out this week, is because you saw yourself in Christ and Him alone. You saw yourself as justified in Him alone. That's victorious thinking. Victorious thinking isn't, hey, did I get it all right? But victorious thinking is, I realize through God's Word, the power of the Holy Spirit that is in me, who I am in Christ. No matter what other people may say, and people try to discourage me of my faith and saying Christ isn't all that. And people that would try to discourage me in my faith and saying, you say you're a Christian, but, blah, 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 blah. And they completely unravel you. Husbands and wives can do this to each other. Parents can do it to their children. Children can do it to their parents. Church members fighting with one another and discouraging one another. But the fact is, we need to bring each other back, and he's speaking to the body of Christ here, bring it back to the truth of who we are in Christ. Accusation. Because once deception and false teaching comes in, and then accusation against, are you really in Christ? Therefore, it creates instability with no peace and no declaration of the gospel. The most powerful thing, we will see this in time coming up in the next 2 weeks, but the most powerful thing that you can do in this world is to proclaim Christ and Him crucified. Do you really believe that? Look at Paul. When this is the power of our warfare. Paul entered, you read through the book of Acts. Paul and Barnabas, or Paul and some other disciples, when they enter a city and they begin to go to the synagogue, to the Jew first, and they preach in the synagogue, and there were also Gentiles in the synagogue who were interested in Judaism. Immediately they're converted. They take to the gospel the outside, and what happens? The whole city is erupted because they said one thing, that Jesus is Lord. Curious. They said that Jesus is Lord. And by saying that, you upended the whole government system, the whole economic system, by the selling of idols and money exchangers in the temples and even in Jerusalem with Jesus when he overturned the money changers. All of a sudden, everybody's upset because you disrupted a whole system simply by declaring the power of the gospel. But he looks at us and he says, but no, these are the schemes of the devil. You need to put on the armor of God, and you need to put on the truth of who Christ is and who you are in Christ. That's where you start. How is the gospel in your life? This is the most important thing, whether you think it is or not. Paul is saying, this is the most substantial thing that is going on in your life. What is the truth? Put that belt on. And then he talks about in this power, God's armor. That as you put the belt of truth on, and then there's a breastplate of righteousness. And again, we talked about that breastplate of righteousness right over your heart. I have been made righteous in Jesus Christ. He who knew no sin became sin for me that I might become the righteousness of God in Him. That is one of the most important things that you need to understand. Because if you're going through this life and you're just looking at what you see and you're just looking at you, and you're navel gazing, and it's always in me, you're never going to see the truth and the righteousness of Christ. And the shoes for your feet, having put on the readiness given by the gospel of peace. The idea is that you're standing in the power of God. You're standing on the foundation of Jesus Christ. Why are you not moving forward? Because the victory's already been won. It's done. Your thing is just to keep remaining in the victory. Your thing is to realize that your battle is to understand that you are in the gospel and that there is peace between you and God. There is no longer a rivalry. You are no longer condemned. In all circumstances, take up the shield of faith, which is an extinguished flaming darts of the evil one. Satan and his kingdom is always coming against the church, and it's constantly coming against the believer. It's constantly throwing fiery darts. It's constantly throwing, hurling things at you and at this body of Christ and the body of Christ around the world. Why? Because he needs to defeat the church. And if he was given full power by God to do so, he would. And I believe that we will see that eventually he will. God will loosen the chain. God will loosen the restraint. And there will be seen like there's a complete defeat of the church. But right now, that's not the case, especially in America. But it's not that case in China. It's not that case in North Korea and so many other parts of the world. But we do, nonetheless, no matter our condition, have victory in Christ, because of the power of our warfare is not in us, it is God. God himself stepped forward in Christ as a divine warrior. And Christ wore the armor into death, disarmed the enemy, and won the ultimate victory. Listen to this. God raised him from the dead, seated him at the right hand in heavenly places, far above all rule and authority and power and dominion, both in the heavens and even here, and above every name that is named, not only in this age, but also in the age to come. There is no name that is higher than his. There is no power that is higher than his. There is no victory in anything else but in Jesus Christ. He disarmed the rulers and authorities and put them in open shame by triumphing over them, Colossians 2:15. It's using the present tense. This is done. I'm not waiting for Christ to become Lord and King. He is Lord and King. Fully realize, yes, now and not yet. Spiritually and even in the church. But as we go forward, we see the power. There's the power. There's the power. It is not my power. It is not my flesh. It is not my political prowess in government. It is not my economics. It is not my, am I educated enough? It's nothing of those sorts. It comes like David when he says, this battle, the power of this battle belongs to the Lord. I am not wearing my own armor. I am wearing his. I wear it in truth and faith and the breastplate of righteousness and the helmet of salvation belongs to him. The very salvation that I have is not my own salvation that I attain, but by the power of the cross and by the power of the resurrection, all glory and all honor come to him at his feet because he is the most powerful and all-powerful one. But then again, it comes down to number two, the place of our warfare. Ephesians 6:12-13. It says this, for we do not wrestle against flesh and blood. Keep that in mind. We do not wrestle against what we think and see. Now, I want to be careful here because certain people like to cast demons out of a sound system when it's not working correctly. Something along those lines. Even one story I heard that when something was going wrong in the service and things were getting disrupted, pastor was praying and casting the demons out, and he told the deacons to open the back door so the demons can get out. You get into this kind of, it's ridiculous, to be honest with you. But he is saying this, that we do not wrestle. I do not come against Satan myself and rebuke Satan. I don't. You will find that nowhere in Scripture except with Christ and sometimes the apostles. But let me tell you something. This is what Paul says, and here's what the Word of God says. We don't stop looking at the flesh and blood all the time. This is what David did when he's looking at Goliath. He sees flesh and blood. He could have feared, but he goes, no, this is much deeper. This battle belongs to the Lord. This battle is spiritual. This battle is much bigger than you think, Goliath. This battle is against God. This battle is God's victory. And so Paul says this in essence here. We don't wrestle against flesh and blood, but against rulers. And he's talking about evil satanic forces, against authorities, against cosmic powers over this present darkness, against spiritual forces of evil in heavenly places. He's saying, listen, spiritually, church, you need to understand something. You're looking at flesh and blood, and you're surmising, because when we turn on the television or we get into some kind of online discussions and all of these things, and everybody's got their opinion. Should the Jews be trusted? Should the Jews not be trusted? Should we vote Democrat? Should we vote Republican? Should we be supporting other countries? Should we not be supporting other countries? Should we be supporting Israel? Not. I'm dizzy. I am dizzy with all the conversation. Listen, when I look at this world and see what's going on, I don't even know what the truth is, folks, and neither do you. But we do know what's going on. And Paul is trying to say, no, there's something much bigger going on than your little tidbit arguments that you love to do on social media. Which I would say to our church, please be careful how you represent yourself on social media, because you represent this church. Be very careful. You represent this body of Christ by what you put on social media. Please be careful. So it's the argument isn't there. But the argument, Paul says, listen, no, it's going on in spiritual realms. That they are fighting against us. You need this armor of God. You need to place yourself in the armor of Christ. Who you are in His righteousness. Who is the truth, the way, the truth, and the life in Christ. What is the gospel that has brought peace to you? And the gospel that you proclaim that brings peace to everybody else. You need this armor on. That you may be able to stand in the evil day. And having done all, to stand firm. Look what he ends there. Stand firm. The victory has been won in Christ. But the enemy, the real enemy, is unseen. It's not human. Everybody thinks, what is the secret society that's really running the earth? What is that little secret society that's really running all the finances? What about the 666 and the mark of the beast? And what about the woman who riding on the 10-headed beast on his back? And what about the dragon? And what about this? And what, you go on and on and on to what I would say are useless arguments. But in fact, he says there are things happening beyond your understanding. But you do understand this, who you are in Christ, your stability in Christ. So take up the whole armor of God, that you may be able to stand in this evil day, having done all to stand firm. Who's he talking to? Persecuted believers who would never say Caesar is Lord, but only that Jesus Christ is Lord. And it cost them. It cost them businesses. It cost them money. And many times it cost them families, and it cost them their lives. He is saying, no matter what it looks like, we are not defeated, but the place of our warfare here is not flesh to flesh, but it is spiritual. And when you declare the gospel, you are entering a realm of spiritual battle, even with people that look at this gospel, hate it. So the enemy is unseen. Our battle is not against human beings necessarily. Political parties or earthly institutions. The true place of our warfare is in the heavenly places. This is what Paul is saying. The unseen cosmic realm where spiritual forces operate. So we need to understand something though. Though wherever that is, it is an unseen realm, but here's what we need to understand. Number one, Christ is there in the midst of it. Christ is there, but not only is he in the midst of it, he owns it. Number three, he's victorious in it. So even though they fight and whatever is going on there, Paul is looking at us as believers and saying, you better ready yourself as a believer in Christ. You better be prepared on every level. And so he talks about this place of our warfare. The arena belongs to the reign of Christ. That's his whole point. It's the place of our spiritual blessings. And when we say that it's happening in heavenly places, that seems familiar because all through Ephesians, he constantly is saying heavenly places, heavenly places. Ephesians 1:3. It is the place, the heavenly places are the place of our spiritual blessing. Here's what he says. Blessed be the God and Father of our Lord Jesus Christ, who has blessed us in Christ with every spiritual blessing. Where? In the heavenly places. You have every spiritual blessing that you need. There is nothing that is left incomplete. But where does it take place? I can't see it here right now. I will when Christ comes. But right now, here's by faith what I know to be true. That Christ, with every spiritual blessing, that we are with Christ with every spiritual blessing in the heavenly places. We are secured in him. Oh, the satanic forces and the powers and the authorities and all of these things, they will rage and they will try to counteract. They will try to defeat. They will try to do everything that they can. But he says in here, you believers have already received every spiritual blessing. The place where we are seated with Christ. Ephesians, he goes to the next chapter. Ephesians 2, 4 through 6. God being rich in mercy because of the great love with which he loved us, church. Even when we were dead in the trespasses. May he made us alive together with Christ. By grace you have been saved. And raised up with him and seated us with him in the where? Heavenly places in Christ Jesus. He's talking about victory after victory after victory after victory where it really counts in the heavenly places. Don't be succumbed to an illusion by your own self-defeating thoughts. By looking at this world and seeing all that is fraught with the evil and all that is going on, that yes, it is fed satanically into the minds and ideology of those that are evil and all the evil that is happening. Absolutely. You can have all the secret councils you want to try to control the world and all the economics and all the education and all the politics. Have them. But I will tell you this, it doesn't start there. Starts where we don't see is what Paul says right here. But Paul says even in these heavenly realms, he's already ruling and reigning. He has already defeated them in every place that we are seated in him. We are secure in him. The place where God's wisdom is displayed. Ephesians goes on to the next chapter, chapter 3, verses 8 through 10. To me, though I am the least of all the saints, this grace was given to me to preach to the Gentiles the unsearchable riches of Christ, so that through the church, the manifold wisdom of God might now be made known to the rulers and to the authorities in heavenly places. Christ even looks at all the rulers and authorities in the heavenly places. And he says, now look at my church and see the wisdom of God. How I can take a sinner and bring him in and save him and become his representative. How I could die for him and then rise again and then ascend and sit at the right hand of the Father. And that my name is above all names. And that not only am I in charge of all the circumstances, but I am the head of the church. And the church is the apple of my eye. And everything that I do in history, I do for the sake of my church. I wonder how many Christians have ever, many times, looked at history and realized and sought through this lens of Scripture and saying everything that God is doing in history, he does it for the sake of his body, the church in whom he died for. So we see the weapons, they have to be spiritual. Can't be carnal. It's not something I can lift a gun to or take a knife to or have a nuclear weapon. Where am I going to send a nuclear weapon in the heavenly realms? I can't. But that's where the battle is. For your soul, for your mind, for your heart, everything else. So Paul says, when you're looking at Caesar and you're looking at all the senators and you're looking at all the temples and the gods and you're looking at all the economic things and you're looking at everything that's going on in Rome, including our world today, here's what he says in 2 Corinthians 10, 3 through 5. For though we walk in the flesh, we are not waging war according to the flesh. For the weapons of our warfare are not the flesh, but have divine power to destroy strongholds. We destroy arguments and every lofty opinion. Boy, that doesn't fit today. Arguments. Lofty opinions. I must be right, and I will debate you in every way. Let's go to a debate forum. Let's hash this out. Nobody really wants to be wrong in a debate forum so they can get more entrenched even if their ideas are false. We have more ways to get our opinions out there and argue our opinions and do all these things and that it's back and forth. But Paul specifically says, we destroy the arguments through the Word of God and every lofty opinion raised against the knowledge of God and take every thought captive to obey Christ. The most important thing in the world is this, is that you get Christ right. That you really, really do understand, and you by faith, you really do believe the most significant thing that is happening today is that it is not what I see, but that there is a spiritual reality that is going on behind the scenes, and that I am deeply affected, more affected by what I don't see than what I do see. I am more affected about the fight that is happening there, and that I need the absolute armor of Christ. His armor on me, His righteousness on me, His truth on me, His gospel over me, His salvation in me, and all that goes with it, and that I do all this by a shield called faith. I walk by faith. And I will tell you this, I walk by faith more than proof. I walk by faith more than what I just see as just proof. I can prove certain things, absolutely. But Scripture says that even in Hebrews 11, that I by faith believe that God made the world in 6 days. So when I walk by faith and I believe in Him and I trust in Him alone, I know this, that my weapons of my warfare are what? Well, the weapons of my warfare are this. It's the Word of God, first and foremost. It's what the Word of God is telling me. It's the Word of God that gives me the plan. It's the Word of God that actually tells me, and Paul's saying this, you think you know what's going on, but it's the Word of God that says, oh, no, you don't. There's something far deeper happening here around you than you ever realized. But it's the Word of God that informs us. And then, it is also the Holy Spirit that is within us. The Holy Spirit that illuminates the Word of God. And by the way, let me say this. There is no other word outside this Bible. Whether somebody claims to be an apostle or somebody claims to be whatever it may be and they have an opinion or they whatever, there is no other word outside the context. This is the completed Word of God. So that deals with the false teachers. But it's also the truth, and it is also the understanding that not only do we have the Holy Spirit that illuminates the Word of God to us, but that we also prayer. That is probably the deepest fault of every believer that we know. We see so little power in prayer. But Paul ends in here. He's taking it, verse 18, praying at all times in the Spirit. This is what he says in verse 18. With all prayer and supplication, to that end, keep alert with all perseverance, making supplication for all the saints. Be careful. Put on the whole armor of God. But he says that the power that is in this and the place and the purpose that we're coming is that we understand something. That prayer has a power. It is a place in the heavenlies. And it is the purpose that we may take all of Christ for all of time as Lord and Savior. So there. And number three, the purpose of our warfare, Ephesians 6:14, stand therefore, having fastened on the belt of truth and having put on the breastplate of righteousness. So when he talks about this righteousness that we have in Christ and this truth that is in Christ, again, I would go further and he would talk about the gospel of peace that we have. We have been reconciled with the Father, no condemnation. But the call is to personal resistance, not conquest. The ultimate purpose of the Christian warfare is not to march out and achieve some kind of new victory, but to stand firm in the victory of Jesus Christ that he has already completed. So the defense requires theological maturity. Here's what he says in Ephesians 4. He's telling believers, when you do this, you become mature. Understand that Christ, you may see all the current events, wherever they may be. You may see in your own world defeat after defeat after defeat of you. You feel discouraged. You feel depressed. You feel angry. You feel stressed. You feel all these particular things and this onslaught that is coming. But I'm telling you, that's a mindset. That is a mindset that is put upon you. But here's the truth of the matter. That we don't live by feelings and we don't live by current events. We don't live by everything else that is talking into our ears and all the arguments and all the social media and the lofty arguments and all these lofty thoughts, philosophies, all these things. But we live by Jesus Christ and what is true about him. And so this requires a maturity. Paul says in Ephesians 4, 13 through 14, until we attain to the unity of the faith and the knowledge of the Son of God, to mature manhood, to the measure of the stature of the fullness of Christ, so that we may no longer be children. We're always tossed to and fro by the waves and carried about by every wind of doctrine, by human cunning, by craftiness, in deceitful schemes. So Paul says this, that when you start to grow and you put on the truth and you put on and understand your righteousness and the helmet of that you have of Christ and salvation and the gospel of peace and all the things that go with the armor, he says that you will mature into a true grown believer who is very discerning, who knows what's coming because they're trusting that the word of God is true. And they can see everything that's happening, but they also know what's going on. I remember in the Old Testament, Elisha the prophet, the Syrian army wanted him and wanted to arrest him. And they sent a whole army for one prophet. They sent a whole army. Elisha stands there with his assistant. And his assistant says, what are we going to do? In essence, what are we going to do? I mean, they sent the whole Syrian army here. What are we going to do? Elisha, I could see, had a smile on his face. And he says, Lord, will you reveal to him what's really going on? And the Lord opened the servant's eyes and he saw a massive army of angels with fiery chariots there. In the spiritual realm, there was a battle that was going on behind the scenes that not even the Syrian army could see. But God opened his eyes and struck the entire army blind. It was Elisha and his assistant that actually led the whole army back to where they came from. One man. But it wasn't his power. It had nothing to do with him. How often we think somehow, and look at men in politics, look at men in business, look at you on social media. Why do we think we have the power? Why did we think somehow that we are self-sufficient in and of ourselves? But the fact of the matter is we don't. We do not put on this armor that is described here and putting on the truth of Christ and realizing that we have been made righteous in Christ. Realize that we have truth that is on our side in every way through the Word of God, and that Christ is all truth that there needs to be, and that we have been brought to peace with God the Father, and that we carry the gospel and we stand firm on a foundation not made by us, but it is Christ the foundation, that we can look, I promise you, Paul is saying this, you can look at all of life and see the purpose of your warfare. There is a purpose why you're fighting. You're fighting to understand your victory. That's what you're really fighting. You're not fighting for victory. You're fighting to understand your victory. You're fighting to understand who you are in Christ. You're fighting to understand, hey, listen, this is all going somewhere. There is a power that is here in the armor of Jesus Christ. There is a place in which it's all fought. Not here. It's fought in heavenly places. And there is a point and purpose that you are fighting in this warfare. And it's all going to this. And this is the whole point and purpose of your life. As you go out and you proclaim the most powerful thing, the most disruptive thing in this world is the power of the gospel of Jesus Christ. You may not think it is, but it is. That's what the Word of God tells me. The most powerful thing when you're actually sitting in an office and you are explaining to an unsaved co-worker there about the power of the gospel of Jesus Christ to save sinners, Him crucified, resurrected, sitting at the right hand of the Father, coming again, it is the most powerful thing that is happening in the universe at that moment. Do we realize that? When I am preaching the gospel, and all through this country and around the world, there are true ministers that are standing in a pulpit preaching the gospel, and it is the most powerful thing happening in the universe by the declaration of Jesus Christ. More than what's going on in the White House, more than bombs being dropped on Iran, whatever it may be, whatever you get all bent out of shape about, stop. Believers, stop. Stop in your tracks and realize and take a look in this scripture and look beyond this world and look to a throne and who is sitting on the throne and realize that spiritually and someday physically you are in Him. Nothing can harm you. As one martyr said, you can kill me and you can take my life, but you cannot harm me. Another one said, as Paul said, I went either way. To be absent from the body, be present with Christ. But if I'm here, that's good too, because I'm here to edify you and to bring you to Christ. Believers, the victories that we have, don't let this world scare you. Please, don't let it scare you. Don't let people scare you. Don't let politics scare you. Don't let wars and rumors of wars scare you. Don't try to find out who's the mark of the beast. When are they coming? How are they coming? Don't set schedules for Christ coming again. Even He said, I do not know yet the time I am coming. Don't do any of these things. But realize the most important thing you have to do in this life is to put on the armor of Jesus Christ in the gospel of Jesus Christ and to proclaim His name throughout the world. So I will say this one last time. By you doing this, it is the most powerful thing happening in the world. Whether people see it or not is not the point. It is the most powerful thing to proclaim Christ. Proclaim Christ, Him crucified, risen, ascended, right hand of the Father, And he's coming. In power, in might, in judgment, and our salvation. Let's pray. Father, again, thank you for your love that is over us. Thank you for the truth. Father, when we look into the Word of God, it feeds us the information. We don't feed it. It feeds us. And here, through the inspiration of the Holy Spirit, here is a man sitting in prison, chained to a Roman guard, looking at the power of Rome, and he's saying, mm-mm, nope, that's not it. There's something far more powerful that is going on in the heavenly realms of things that you don't see. But I'm here to tell you, they do all the influence, and they influence governments, and they influence economies, and they are the false gods. Zeus and all the other false gods. Jupiter. But I'm here to tell you, Christ, that in fact, it is Satan and his kingdom, and that Christ has already defeated them, believer. Christ has already defeated them. They are done. The last cries are the cry of their own death, eternal death. And so, Father, we pray that you would lift the veil of our eyes like you did Elisha and his servant. Lift the veil of our eyes spiritually that we may see things, Father, that this world cannot. That we may understand that we have the Word of God, the Holy Spirit, Jesus Christ as our Lord and Savior. Nothing, Father, can defeat us. You may kill our bodies, but you cannot harm us. We will simply just rise again and to be like Christ. And so, Father, help us not to try to win victories, but to understand victories.